Okay, hello, welcome to Colossae. If you're new here, my name is Chuck, and I've missed the last two Sundays, which is really hard on me, to be honest. I'd prefer to be here. This last Sunday, I was teaching for my friend Dan in Santa Cruz at a great church called Vintage Faith and in Santa Cruz, and I would happen to be in the Bay Area because the week before that, so two Sundays ago, I was flying to speak to 1,100 high schoolers, which is really relaxing. It's a crazy week. But after that week, we went to the Bay Area where Barbara and the girls were hanging out with Barbara's dad, and I had drove with them and taught at my friend Dan's church since I was there, and it was great. And the week at Hume Lake was amazing. For a number of different reasons, but I'm learning a lot more about kids. Like either I talk to every single intellectual oriented kid at the camp, or kids are getting much more intellectual because it was crazy. I mean, just the questions. And that week, I think in a 7-day span, I gave 12 different messages and spoke 15 times in 7 days, and so it was anything but relaxing. But it was great, and I had a lot of conversation with kids, and had questions, like some of them asked questions like that I've heard about, pretty normal questions for people to ask in the church world. One is, for instance, like, if God is sovereign and in control anyways, then why should I pray, right? Pretty good question to ask, certainly, theologically kind of wired. But I had this kid come up to me and go, "Hey, do you have like 15 or 20 minutes? Because I have some philosophical renderings I'd like to throw your way." I was like, wow, okay. And so we like sat down, and he's asking all these questions about time and space, and I'm thinking, how old are you? I asked him, how old are you? And he's like, I'm 15, but I've been thinking through all these things. I'm like, holy cow. And so he asked all these huge questions of like the expansion of space and what that means with this and that, and it's like, okay. And so, but we were able to talk. It was a great talk. And then some kids asked questions. Like one question was, I thought, pretty insightful. This girl asks me, "Hey, if Jesus is God, then was he praying to himself? And then who answers that prayer?" And I was like, well, that's fascinating. That's a good question. And so we talked through that. Then I had one guy ask me this question that like, blew me away for a 15-year-old kid. This was not the philosophical rendering guy. This was a different human, I think. Asked this question. He says, "Is hell is eternal separation from God, right?" And I said, "I think that's a way you could say that, yeah." And he goes, "So God is not omnipresent then?" And I'm like, "What?" And so we sat down and we talked about it because he was thinking about it in like a physical sphere rather than a relational disconnect for eternity. And so we talked through that. But I was like, wow, these kids are getting smarter or whatever. And it was kind of fun and challenging, in some ways humorous, to talk to these kids all throughout the week. I'm like, what churches do you guys go to? You know, what are they teaching you there? But there were just like some great conversation, great questions, but they really are pretty safe questions to ask, because no matter how you answer these questions, they really don't need to, they doesn't impact my life today. Does that make sense? So in that sense, like, we feel great and spiritual and like super smart when we ask these big crazy questions and like intellectualizing God and all this stuff. But the really safe questions to ask, the more dangerous questions for me anyway to ask, is how do I take the most simple aspect of what Jesus teaches and apply it to my marriage and to my kids and to my neighbors and to my street and to my everyday life, right? That's more of a dangerous question, because now I have to actually do something. And I'm probably going to not feel very spiritual, because I'm going to screw it all up, right? I'm going to mess it all up, where I could ask all these big questions and feel like I'm high and mighty sometimes. But and I was trying to help these kids just kind of say, you know, great questions. Certainly here, just so you know, those are not bad questions to ask. We certainly have freedom to ask those questions and to discuss those things. But I think I'm more into what I would say is a little more dangerous question, because we're at risk of having to adjust our life. It's more dangerous to our personal lives. And so I'm kind of wondering, like, I think it's more important to wrestle with questions, just as important, but just different importance. That's questions like, how do I embrace godliness when I'm chasing my 2-year-old around my house and I just want to punt him, right? Like, how do I embrace godliness in this way, Christ-likeness? How do I model Christ to this kid in this moment, right? That's a dangerous question to ask, because you actually have to do something. Or how do I disciple my children when I have to work 60 plus hours a week? And I'm just tired. That's a dangerous question to ask, because now you have to do something and adjust, you know? How do I live a godly life and pursue like godliness in a career when I'm in school and I have all these work hours and I love to have some type of social life? How do I balance godliness and pursuing God in the midst of all that, right? Now we're talking danger, because you're probably going to have to adjust. And today, I bring that up because Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount series, is going to throw out this kind of big overarching thought that I think is pretty simple to get and to understand. But we have to ask the dangerous questions with that. We have to bring this big picture idea that Jesus is painting to his disciples and begin to bring it to ground level of understanding, what does this mean for my life today? Because the truth is when we walk through this, many of us would say, yes, 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 that is so right, that is so true, I need to do that. But then we haven't thought about actually how to do it. Or we think, well, this is what I think every Christian needs to understand, and we feel like high and mighty about it, but we don't adjust ourselves. And my plea to you this morning is, as we look at this idea in Matthew 6, we're going to start off at verse 19. We look at this idea that we actually ask some dangerous questions and actually seek to embrace these truths in our lives. So we're in this, Justin last week brought us through verse 18, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, verse 19. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you could like raise your hand. We have some in the back, I think. We can give you one, or just listen along. We can just listen to the reading. I'm going to read through verse 24 here. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples about what it means to follow him. He says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let me just pray real fast. God, thanks for your word. We acknowledge your existence right now, and God, we just ask you to speak and that we would listen and respond and desire to be obedient and to follow through with that desire. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's basically what Jesus is saying, okay? One point. It's very simple, very clear. While you're here, don't focus on the things here. While you're here, focus on the things to come. That's essentially all he's saying. Don't focus on the things here. While you're here, focus on the things to come. Eternal things, eternal perspective. He's talking about basically a worldview, a mindset, a perspective that he wants his followers to have. While you're here, don't focus on the things here. while you're here, focus on the things to come. And he says, basically, he's drawing this thing of a worldview. And he ties our heart to it. He kind of wraps it around focus, and he talks about these kind of things. And I want to dive through these verses a little bit. But before we do, turn to the left and go to Matthew chapter 4, just very briefly. Because I think to understand what Jesus is saying in this section of Scripture on the Sermon on the Mount, it's good to go back to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, because his ministry, his message, has never changed. And it doesn't change until his death, until he sends his disciples out. It's always consistent. And it always goes back to a bigger mindset of all that God is doing. And so Matthew chapter 4, go to verse 17. He's gone through the temptation. He begins his ministry after John's arrested. And then he says this in verse 17. From that time, this is what Matthew says, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, this is right before he says to some people, "Follow me." They actually follow him, and then Jesus is now teaching them up on this mountain. Okay? Right before that, what he starts off saying to the entire world is the message that he's bringing to the world. And it's twofold, really. First off, he says the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as Mark says it, is at hand. What is he saying? Basically, he's saying, look, you are about to see a human being living as if God actually reigns over him. And you're about to watch a human being live out the intentions and the desire of God for mankind in the midst of a broken world. You are about to see God's ways, God's intentions, God's reign firsthand. It's right in front of your eyes. Watch. And he couples this in both Matthew's articulation and Mark's articulation. He says, repent, meaning turn away from the brokenness of the world and the relational breakdown with God, and return to God reigning over you. And you too will bring the kingdom to hand. This is Jesus' message from day one. This is the message, and everything else is packaged under this kingdom kind of mindset. You watch a human being live as though God is actually reigning over him. Now, in all fairness, Jesus lives the life we could not live, right? A perfect one. And the truth is the person that looked outside of the physical eyeballs of Jesus was God. Okay? And he understood that we could not do this perfectly. And yet, but he also came to model what it does look like for us to pursue living. And so he models this picture of what the kingdom of God being at hand looks like. And he brings forth and he models God's ways, God's intentions, ultimately God's reign over a human being for God's glory. He paints that picture. It's a beautiful picture. And then he calls his followers to model and follow him in those ways. So now let's go back to Matthew. What is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19? What is he saying here? Well, first off, he says the major point, again, don't focus on the things here. While you're here, focus on the things to come. Okay? That's easy to understand, not necessarily easy to embrace, right? Because if you're anything like me, you really don't want to do that. What you'd like to do is focus on here and now and your benefit and my benefit, right? I'm not alone, right? Okay, we want God to change that, but that's the reality for most of us and all of us in ways. But here's what he says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But then do the opposite, right? But store up things in heaven. And then he wraps it up. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So he connects the heart to it, deeper than religious routine. But when we think of this passage, I think most of the time, if you've been around church world at all, this idea of storing up treasures in heaven, we tend to think of it as an American who is selfish. And the way that that plays itself out is we kind of think of it this way. Well, I want to store up wealth for myself in heaven. I kind of want my investment portfolio to expand in heaven, not necessarily here. And then I kind of want my wallet to grow, my bank account to grow in heaven, so that when I get there, I can enjoy it and I can really retire. Right? And no way, shape, or form do we actually say that. But I think if we're honest, it's kind of how we think about it. It's like an investment. And when we get there, then life would be all about us. Which is kind of weird when you think about it. As if when you get to heaven, you're going to be focused on yourself. Now, we typically think of this also, not just an investment, but Paul speaks of having rewards in heaven. And we don't exactly know what those rewards are. There's kind of all kinds. It's tied, probably tied to people and the furthering of the gospel in some fashion or form. I tend to think of it, and this is not biblical, so it's just a kind of a thought. I kind of think part of the reward is when we get to heaven. Did I mention this is not in the Bible? It's just a thought. You got that? Okay. I kind of think that part of the reward is that God would somehow show us how he used us in the lives of other people and for the furthering of the gospel that we had no idea about. I kind of think, like, honestly, what better reward would you want? I think it's amazing. And there's this idea of rewards, okay? But I want to bring us back to the most basic premise of the gospel message Jesus taught and the gospel message he called people to follow. And it started with selflessness, right? In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ died so that we wouldn't live for ourselves, but for him. And I just want to say this because I think we need to be very careful at looking at a passage like this through our American selfish eyes, because we think about it as our own. Now, we certainly could be rewarded with things in heaven, but when I read scripture about heaven, Revelation chapter 4, for instance, I don't see anybody focusing on themselves. I see everybody worshiping God as if he's God. And the treasure. You see, treasure is not limited to money. We like to think of it as money. But treasure is basically what you value. What are you treasuring? Like, what are you placing value in? And Jesus does something very interesting in verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? So essentially, he's saying, like, what you are valuing, you can look at it two ways. One way is, if you want to know where your heart is, look at what you're valuing with your time and your resources, right? Or the opposite is wherever you're valuing, your heart will at least eventually be there. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, like, he gets beyond the religious guilt routines that they're used to and that, frankly, we are. And he gets down to the heart in this place of desire. And he says, look, as my followers, your values have to be beyond this world because your heart is going to attach itself to it, to what you value. And your heart, all the way through this sermon that Jesus is teaching here, is basically boiling down behavior, past behavior, and getting to the heart of issues. Jesus is not doing anything different. He's getting down to the heart of it. As my disciples, your heart is going to attach itself to what you value. And ultimately, that's a call into this bigger picture of the kingdom. The other night, I was playing, I have three daughters, if you don't know. Hope is almost six. And this is the first time she went up to the elementary class, so she's super excited. Her sister is not necessarily as excited as her because she's older and wants some separation and likes to play by herself. But that's a whole other story. Family issues. But Hope is, she's really, really sharp, and she gets bored super fast, and she's always wanting to do stuff, and you can't hold her attention too long. It's mostly because she gets bored. Well, the other night, we're playing tic-tac-toe, right? And it's not tough, I'll be honest, to play tic-tac-toe against a five-year-old. You can really boost your ego this way, right? but we're playing, and I'm trying to teach her how to think through tic-tac-toe, as stupid as that is, but like strategy-wise, because she just does whatever, and I'm trying to teach her, hey, when you do that and this, blah, blah, blah. Well, it's interesting because we were playing the other night, and we had a bunch of cats games. She's getting better and better, which is not good for my ego. because she's starting to be able to beat me now. And I don't like that. But there are these things. There's ways in which, I don't know how into tic-tac-toe strategy you are, but there's a way in which you could kind of, by positioning your X or O in a number of different ways, you could basically trap people and you end up having two ways of winning, and you win pretty much all the time, just the odds are in your favor. So anyways, that's really important when you're playing a five-year-old, you know, to understand. So I'm playing this game, and I got to this point where I set her up just with the X, my O's in the right place, and I was like, okay, as long as she doesn't go in this one, I'm good, and I got two ways, and I got her, and I'll show her how I did it, or not. So she goes, and I'm like, okay, I got her. So I put my O up there, and then all of a sudden, she puts her X in and then crosses it out, and she wins. And I'm like, what? And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, there's only 9 squares. How in the world did I miss that? Right? And this is the words that came out of my mouth, and Barbara was there. I go, that's what I get for focusing on myself. Right? And then Barbara says something like, oh, that'll preach, right? Or something. What did you say? Something along those lines. Well, that'll preach, right? It's so true. And what happened was I'm playing tic-tac-toe with my little girl at dinner table, and I only have 9 things to work at, but the thing is that I was only focusing on my moves and my strategy, and what I end up doing is missing out on everything she was doing. And I think that's a great illustration for the kingdom of God in a Christian life, is that when I am so focused on my strategy and my goals and what I'm trying to accomplish, you know what I miss out on? All that God's doing beyond me. And so you end up missing out. And in some ways, metaphorically, you end up losing. You lose out. And what Jesus is saying to his people, his followers, is look, I am calling you into something greater than yourself. While you're here, don't live for the things here. While you're here, live for the things to come. This is the mindset. It's a worldview. And he attaches the heart to it. And we need to make sure we understand this, because when he attaches the heart to it, we need to know that this is the point of desire. This is the point of will. This is for a Hebrew, for a Jew. This was the core. It was beyond feelings like we think about the heart on. This was intellectual, like decision-making. It was the seat of will and desire for a human being. He said, this is what God wants. And whatever you're valuing, you need to realize your heart will attach itself. And as my followers, painting a bigger picture. Let your heart attach to these things. Now, if you're anything like me, you waver in that a bit. And maybe more in some areas than me or less in some areas than me or whatever, but we all struggle with that. And it requires focus, an intentional focus, which is why in verses 22 and 23, he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. When it's light and darkness, and when you're focused on the right things, it makes a difference. And so a natural question for me to ask is, okay, what is my focus on? What is my family's focus on doing? Is it focused on building up my wallet here, investing in kingdom things? What is it? Because he even says, man, what you think is light might even be dark, and then how dark is that? Right? There's this whole idea of confusion in your mind. And what he's getting to is a focused worldview for his disciples, which is why, again, in verse 24, he says, look, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't love God and money. The idea is this, is you can't multitask your worldviews. You can't multitask your direction in life. And that's typically what we try to do in the Christian world, at least in the Western world, is we try to compartmentalize our life, and then we try to multitask our worldviews. And Jesus is saying, you cannot do that. Your heart will attach itself to one direction or the other. You can't move around that. It is what it is. Your heart will attach itself. And so the question is, for me and I think for all of us, is as Jesus is unpacking the practicalities of what it means to follow him, the questions are, what am I valuing? What am I treasure? Because that's where my heart's going to be. And what life direction am I choosing? One of joining in with building my kingdom or joining in with building God's kingdom? Because you can't multitask that worldview. You can't multitask your life direction. And this is at the heart of what's going on and with the heart of what Jesus is trying to get to. So we can look at this in a couple different ways. One is this passage, we could look at it as in an investment kind of way. Like, I want to invest so that I can enjoy later, right? You certainly would have joy and enjoyment in heaven, certainly. And we don't know what those rewards are, but the question is why would you view it that way? If we're honest, most of it's selfish. Or we can go back to what more of what I think Jesus is getting to is the heart of desire. Why? Why are you doing what you're doing? What is the desire in your heart that's driving you? What are those things that you're valuing that drives beyond religious routine, beyond guilt? What is driving you? And I think it comes back to our seat of our desire and our will and these kind of things. And I also think the heart is shown in our prayer life. It's like, what kind of things are we praying for? Kind of get to the heart of the issue here. What is it that we're praying for? I think we see some things in Jesus' prayer. Watch this. Go up to Matthew 6, just a few verses up. Go to verse 9 when he says that this is how you should pray. I think we see the heart of Jesus, the desires of Jesus in his prayer. And this is where I like us to get to. Let me rephrase that. This is where I like to ask God to continue to bring us towards. Because I know that we're not there. None of us are perfectly. But I think we see both truth and desire in this prayer. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6. Jesus is praying. He says basically to his disciples, pray like this. He's not saying pray this exact thing. He says pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed just basically means like recognizing who God is as our creators, our king. It's the idea of consecration, which is a big biblical word that we never use in real life. It's the idea of being set apart and far beyond anything that we can do or accomplish. That God is who he is, and he's fully set apart. And it's a recognition of him. I don't know if you've noticed this, but over the last like 6 months or so, pretty much every time I pray, I've been starting off with, God, we recognize you. We acknowledge your existence. Because about 6 months ago, I was reading through Sermon on the Mount and some other passages, and I started to think, you know, that when I do that, it affects what I pray for. And it changes kind of the way I'm viewing not only my prayers, but my life, of just constantly recognizing God's existence. And I think this is important for us to be able to bring to while we're here to live for things to come and to bring the kingdom of God at hand. Because without recognizing who God is and rightly placing ourselves underneath him, we can't live out the call of the gospel. We can't really embrace the Christian life without putting God in his proper place in our minds and in our lives. And I think it starts with the prayers. Watch this in verse 10. He says, your kingdom come. Sound familiar? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The message has never changed. Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God's at hand. You're going to watch God's reign over a human being at hand. And now he's praying, God, your kingdom come. And let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the question is, what's happening in heaven that he wants to happen on earth? It's pretty simple. In heaven, people are worshiping God in a worthwhile manner because they're acknowledging and recognizing him as God. And they are worshiping him in that way. It's at least that. So the question is now on earth, let your will be done here. How do we practically live as though God is actually reigning over us? And how do we bring the kingdom on display firsthand for people? How do we practically embrace this principle of while we're here to live for things to come? Well, I think it basically comes down to, I want to be a picture of what Jesus has painted. And I want to bring the kingdom to bear firsthand in every aspect of my life in some fashion or form. It's very simple. if we think about it in this worldview, my goal, my role in life is to bring the kingdom of God to hand for the lives of people. And how do I do that? What is this way that we go about it? Well, this guy named Bob Roberts has this chart, or not a chart, but I made the chart, but he basically points out that societies revolve around these eight kind of things. That every society, whether it's tribal or industrial or Western or Eastern, whatever, every society is kind of built around what he says is domains. It's really facets of the world and facets of society. You have governance. It would include like the justice system, or in the tribe, it might be a chief, but here we have a governing democratic system. Family, whatever structure that might be like. Your history might be broken family like mine is. Your history might be all Christian nuclear families, whatever the family structure is. So these are important for society. Economics and the flow of resources is important. Education, the arts, that would include entertainment and all kinds of arts. It's always been a part of societies throughout history. Science and tech, that would include like the medical field. You got agriculture and communication channels of web or whatever they are. All of this kind of whatever, or tribal communication through hierarchies or whatever it is. All of this is kind of the facets of every society. And what I think Jesus is saying here to bring the kingdom of God at hand is basically saying this: disciples, followers of me, whatever area you are in, bring the kingdom to bear. Show it firsthand what it looks like in the educational system. Model, paint this picture of God's love for all mankind and model truth. Now, I want to remind you this, okay? Truth is not morality. We are not modeling morality. We have to understand that. Truth might include information and doctrine or theology. But ultimately, truth, listen to me when I say this, truth is a person. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. What are we modeling? We are not modeling morality, although that might be included. We are modeling Jesus to a world. He is who we follow, right? We're not frustrated at immorality and like try to separate from it. We model Jesus and we go into settings, in all of these settings, and we model Jesus in all of those settings. So now we get to like the dangerous questions. What does that look like practically? How do I need to adjust my life and my mindset? How do I stop compartmentalizing and trying to multitask life direction? Well, the truth is if you're called to economics or called to the arts or called to the medical science tech field, it's all the same. Or if you're a stay-at-home mom, it's all the same. I think bringing the kingdom to bear and embracing, like laying up our treasures in heaven, what Jesus is talking about and engaging our heart, where he says you can't serve God in money. By the way, it's not just limited to money. It's the word is manna, and it encompasses all of your possessions, all of your wealth, like everything. It's not just limited to cash. Like, how do we do this? We can't serve two things. How do we actually get to the point where we are in this place where we're actually, life direction is consistent, living for God as he's reigning over us for his kingdom's sake, but in all of these facets of society? Well, I think it starts by simple things, very, very simple things. I think we can get to this point of saying, I need to pray for God to take the heart of my kids. You are bringing the kingdom of God to hand. You're praying for it. It's a faithful work in your family. Take the heart of my kids. I think as parents, we're really good at trying to teach our kids how Christians behave rather than teaching them what Christianity is about, of following Jesus, and then asking God to just change their heart. Since my girls have been born, I've just been praying, God, just take their heart. I don't care about anything else. Just, I want you to get their heart. Because when that happens, their values and what they treasure is connected. And they operate from a place of desire. Praying for that, I think it's very simple. I think bringing the kingdom of God at hand in our homes or families, I think it looks very simple as trying to model the selflessness of Christ to our spouses, to our roommates, to our friends, to our kids, where my kids aren't a nuisance to me, but we model selflessness. That's really easy, right? Don't you wake up every morning just going, gosh, God, thank you for another day where I can pursue selflessness. This is so exciting. I cannot wait. No. But that's where to bring the kingdom of God at hand in all of these other areas, we can also start by saying, Holy Spirit, can you give me a deeper desire to live for you? Because the truth is, I don't really want to most of the time. You know that, I know that, but I like that to change and I need you to change it. I can't, I've tried. I think modeling the kingdom of God, bringing it to hand, firsthand for people, is we can show God's generosity to our neighbors and to our coworkers, whatever that might look like, just being generous. And sometimes we have the ability after generosity to connect the dots for people. I just want you to know, like, I'm not saying anything other than why I did it, but you need to know that I did that because I actually believe Jesus is who he says he is, and just so you know, that's why I did that. You connect the dots. You brought the kingdom of God at hand, firsthand for people. And maybe you did that in agriculture or the governance, and maybe you're a judge or something. But I also think very simply we could do this. To embrace what Jesus is teaching here of laying up our treasures and not serving two masters is we simply pray this. God, your kingdom come in my life as it is in heaven. Teach me that. I think this is the responsibility of all of us is to try to get to the place of trying to less of doing all the right things and getting to this point of just saying, God, I just want what you want. I want to value what you value because my heart is going to attach itself to what I value and where I place my treasure. And I want that to be what you treasure. I want my heart to align with your heart. And now we're in danger because our life is going about to change. But the beauty of the asking the dangerous questions is this. When the prayers are answered, it's from a place of desire. And so we give up things because we actually want to. And we're not all there. I'm certainly not there. But we get to this place where the kingdom of God is at hand through all of us. And I just want to say to you, look, I appreciate so much, so many of you that I know, and some of you I don't, but of bringing this to life, you know? Like in the educational system of how you do that, but last service we had a couple people, this agriculture is a way that we don't usually think about, like as a mission field. Really, all these are mission fields. That's all they are. It's just domains in which we can bring the kingdom of God at hand in and bring it to bear and show and model what God's reign over a human being looks like, right? But in the last service, we had a couple of people, Mia, who works with Tigard High and behind the old Durham Elementary School on Durham Road. Some of you know where that is. There's this whole land behind there where she teaches agriculture to kids who are hurting in some way. Some of them are teen moms. Some of them are just kind of labeled as at risk or whatever. And Mia teaches them agriculture as a means to model the kingdom of God. It's beautiful. There's also Kevin and Melanie who bought property in Tigard. They bought, like, I think it's like 6 acres or something. And they bought it. It was a beat-up acreage. Maybe it's 4 acres, but it's a lot more than I have. I have a third of an acre, just in case you wonder. I have a whopping, like, 19,000 square feet. You know, we talk about my property in square footage, not acres. So, but they bought this property, and they're cultivating the land so that not only could they can they feed the trailer park that's right next to their property and be a part of that, but as a means of teaching those people how to grow crops on their land as a means to expressing the kingdom of God. They're viewing it as their mission. They're concentrating here on the things to come by doing things here. And you could do this in any of these domains. You could do it through any facet. But that's what Jesus is telling his disciples to embrace. That calling, that lifestyle, that worldview. And this is what we want to embrace as a church. Let me pray. God, we do. We recognize you. We acknowledge you as our creator, as our God, as our King, as our Lord. We recognize you and we acknowledge you as that. Father, we ask you that you would help us in understanding the life and the worldview that you would want us to have. That you would, Holy Spirit, that you would transform our hearts to desire what you desire, to value what you value, and to live for what you've called us to live for. Jesus, thank you for your modeling of what it looks like to be a human as God's reigning over us. Thank you for modeling the selflessness that we long to embrace, but in many ways, but just in many ways we don't. Ultimately, Jesus, we thank you for coming and following through with the most selfless act any human being could ever imagine, and that is taking yourself to the cross and taking on our criminal, sinful identity, providing the means for us to be in relationship with God for all eternity. God, I just pray that you would help us be who you've made us to be, and that we would have a growing desire to please you and to honor you in every facet or every domain of our life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.